This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Gideon, Not by Might, Not by Power, and is the sixth in our summer series.
Well, we're moving through our summer series on people in the Bible. We've gone through a variety of men and women. Some of you have not heard of some of the people we've talked about this week, but we've got one this morning that you will have heard about. You probably know the name of Gideon. And so I'd like to share with you a sermon entitled Gideon, Not by Might, Nor by Power. Well, Gideon's story is another page in the long history of Israel in the Middle East. After 40 years of wandering aimlessly through desert mountains, valleys, and untamed wilderness, the Israelites finally stepped foot on their promised homeland. We got a map up here to show you that. But in order to possess even 1 acre, they're going to have to fight for every inch of ground. Their first battle is in the city of Jericho against a group called the Canaanites. They defeat the Canaanites, but there is a list of the tribes who wanted to destroy them. It was a formidable list. In 1400 BC, Israel's enemies included the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Sidonians, the Midianites. All of these came and were arrayed against them. God has allowed the Canaanites to remain among the Israelis as a test of Israel's loyalty to him. In so many cases, God has pushed out the enemy, but in this particular case with the Canaanites, he's allowed them to stay with the enemy, right inside Israel's borders. And God's doing this as a test to see just how much their loyalty really is to Jehovah God. It still happens today that the lure to walk away from God, fueled by our own lusts, is very strong. Now, God had warned Israel, I don't want you to marry anybody who is not a Jew. I don't want you to marry anybody who doesn't follow me as their God. God has warned them of that. He didn't want them to intermarry. He didn't want them to intermarry for two reasons primarily. Number one, because intermarriage would eradicate the Jewish people. Now, we can trace the heritage, the ancestry, and the traditions of the Jewish people all the way back thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. It's a pure line because they remained pure. Secondly, intermarriage would disrupt God's long-term plan for them as a people. In order for God to be able to continue his plan, those folks had to be faithful. Intermarriage would be considered a real no-no. I one time hired a bookkeeper whose name was Alice, and she was a Holocaust survivor. And one time in a discussion with her, she said to me, Bob, what Hitler couldn't do to the Jewish people, love could do. Think about that. Intermarriage. Israel's enemy was now inside the nation, not outside. History demonstrates, it's crystal clear, that sometimes the worst enemy is not the one outside the borders, but the one inside. Corruption that comes from the inside, the internal threat of moral depravity, corruption, injustice, doesn't come from the foreign enemy. It comes from the enemy on the inside. We look at our country today. We see probably our biggest enemy is our system, our people, our leaders, corrupting us from the inside, outside. History also tells us that external threats are a result of internal problems. In this case, Israel's disobedience to God is dividing them internally. It's weakening their core values and their cohesive center around the true and the living God. Is that happening to America today? Are we being pulled apart? Because as a society, as a culture, and as a country, we've walked away from God. We said we don't want you in the public square anymore. We don't even want to say your name. We don't want to show anything of the Ten Commandments. We don't even want you to wish people a Merry Christmas. We want to keep Christ out of Christmas. You can't continue to do these kinds of things and expect God not to respond. This crack in their unity is creating an opening for their enemies. There is a division within the country. People are on opposite sides. Should we allow the Canaanites in? Should we allow intermarriage? Should we stay close to Jehovah God? Should we follow other gods? There's confusion inside. The country is split apart. You remember what President Lincoln said when he quoted the Bible. He said this, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And now one enemy decides to strike. Let's pick up this account in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. So Israel is now attacked by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And these are fierce warriors. They have high-tech instruments of war. You know what those high-tech instruments of war were? Camels. Yeah, camels were an amazing animal used for warfare. They would carry goods, they would carry weapons, they would carry fighters. They allowed these Amalekites to strike quietly, quickly, and ruthlessly. Listen to this. The Midianites would come into a village, they'd burn everything in sight, whether it was the homes, whether it was the field, whether it was the crops, whether it was the forest, they burned them to the ground. A burned ground strategy. Nothing left. The Amalekites, on the other hand, would spare nobody from death. They killed innocent civilians, they killed the old, they killed the sick, they killed the innocent, they killed mothers and their children. At this point in the account, they have been devastating Israel for 7 years, forcing the people to live into caves. But events are about to change. So as young Gideon is hard at work harvesting wheat in the field, the enemy hasn't completely destroyed that particular field. He's all alone doing the work. The work is hard. The work is hard. All of a sudden, he begins to see something which really is amazing. An angel begins to reveal himself to Gideon. Did you know that the Bible says, and the Bible documents, that angels can move from the invisible to the visible? Do you realize that? They're invisible for the most part, but sometimes they become visible. But this angel is called the Lord himself. He's not Gabriel, he's not Michael, he's called the Lord. Verses 14 and 16 reveal this angel of the Lord is the Lord of angels. The Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Isn't it just like Jesus to show up when things are at their worst? Isn't it just like Jesus to come when you're about at the end of the rope? Isn't it just like Jesus when you think you've gone as far as you can possibly go in your own strength? Isn't it just like Jesus when the situation and the circumstance seems so insurmountable and there's nothing you can do about it but God? Along comes Jesus with an encouraging word, promise of hope, a promise of encouragement. Verse 12, the angel says, the Lord is with thee. In verse 13, what does Gideon say? You've got to be kidding. You've absolutely got to be kidding me. If God was with us, we wouldn't be in this mess. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, if God was really with me, why am I in this situation? Why is this happening to me? The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Good times and bad times come to everybody. Everybody. Nobody's exempt. In our minds, we have a written guarantee that everything is going to be just fine. We'll never have any problems. Where is it written in the Bible that me, are not going to have any problems? I don't read that in the Bible. The Bible says that in this life we're going to have trouble. In this life we're going to have tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. In other words, you can get through this because I am with you. I'm with you, no more problems. I never heard that. I've often asked people, where's the scripture for that idea? That you're going to be always prospering, you're going to have lots of money, you're going to be able to drive around the best car, you're never going to have any problems, you're never going to have any losses, no one's ever going to disappoint you. I've never experienced that. And I've never met any Christian who has experienced that. That's kind of the God we invent. The God we invent. Folks, lesson number one. When life becomes a mess, God promises to get down in the mud with us and help us slog through it. Life is messy. Life is complicated. Life can be stressful. Now, young people will sit and say, well, I haven't experienced that. After all, I am 7. Wait till you're 8. But I mean, Even our young people today are under a lot of stress, worrying about, am I going to get through school? Worrying about, once I get through school, am I going to have a job? Worrying about the future. I don't know about the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. We're in the Lord's hand. He promised to lift us up and clean us off and give us the courage and the grace to hang on until this too shall pass. He doesn't abandon you to your circumstance. He doesn't abandon you to your negative thinking. He doesn't abandon you to your loneliness or to your fear or to your anger. He's there waiting for you to reach out to him. And God's promised if you reach out to him, he'll reach down to you. In verse 12 to 14, the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. And he says to Gideon, I've got a job for you. In verse 15 of the text, Gideon answers, who, me? I'm nobody. I'm from a poor family. You've got the wrong guy. Have you ever felt something inside of you speaking that you should speak to somebody about Jesus? And you said, who, me? I can't do that. Did you ever feel the moving of the Holy Spirit to make a phone call to somebody or encourage somebody and say, who, me? I don't have the words. Well, God promised he'll give you the words. It's up to you to reach out to him and he'll reach down to you. Lesson number two, when God looks at you and me, he sees the potential he's built into us. You're not a failure. God has built into you the potential to be something great for the kingdom. You say, but Pastor, what does that mean, something great for the kingdom? To be able to be faithful in your walk, to be able to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ, to be able to support the work of God's ministries, to be somebody who's all out for the Lord. I don't think that the Bible talks about success. It talks about faithfulness. And that's what ministry is all about. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So does that mean you can hold on through the storm? Yeah. Does that mean you can make it through such a time as this? Yeah. Does that mean that sooner or later you'll be able to look back on this? Yeah. God is gonna get you through whatever it is you're going through now. It may be hard now, and it may be hard for a period of time, but you're not alone. I'm not alone. Our hard times, we don't experience all by ourselves. Hang on. I encourage you, hang on. Don't quit, don't give up, don't let go. We put limits on God, and we put limits on what God can do in us, through us, and with us. God has a plan for Gideon's life, and God has a plan for your life too. Well, this is a little too much for Gideon to handle. Verse 17, he said, God, I hear you, but I want a sign of proof that you're calling me. Show me that you've called me. So he brought an offering to an angel, and the angel touched it with a staff. Immediately the offering was consumed by fire. Lesson number three, today God's signs are found primarily in the truth of the scripture and an answered prayer. In other words, you're going to see another time when Gideon puts a test before the Lord. You keep praying and see what happens. You keep being in your Bible. When you feel like you can't be comforted, get back into God's word and find his comfort there. You're not going to be able to muster it up on your own. You've got nothing to offer yourself, but God's word has everything to offer you. Get into the word, be comforted, be strengthened, be encouraged. After the call and the confirmation comes the work. God tells Gideon to tear down the pagan altars his father has built and in their place build an altar to the Lord. So they're living in their homeland. They're living in their promised land. And the Canaanites that have come into the promised land to seduce them into intermarriage, to seduce them away from the living God. Even Gideon's father has fallen into line with that. And Gideon's father has built altars to pagan gods. And all of a sudden, at some point, Gideon's father gets convicted by God that that's the wrong thing to do. And he tells his son, why don't you tear down all the pagan altars? Well, when he does it, his father's happy, but his pagan neighbors, they're not too happy. They want Gideon dead. Gideon's dad says, don't get bent out of shape, neighbors. If your gods want my son dead, let them do it. What a challenge, huh? Go up to Baal, stone idol. Go up to the idols we have and say, hey, you take care of this issue. They won't. But you go up to the living God and say, God, you take care of this issue. I promise you, and other people who have experienced his care can say, yeah, God will take care of it. And he does. So guess what happens? The idols are torn down. The people start praying that Gideon would be killed. So what do you think happened? Answer, nothing. Nothing happened. Lesson number four. Man-made gods are no match for the God who made men. Man-made gods are no match for the God who made men. If you put your faith and your trust in anything but Jesus, you're in for a disappointment. If you put your trust in other people, they will disappoint you. Your education, your business life, there are so many people who used to be executives, highly paid in organizations. Those companies either fired them, laid them off, went out of business, and those people are flipping burgers at McDonald's. You see, all their business life let them down. Only Jesus never fails. In verses 34 and 35, God tells Gideon to form an army and prepare for war. Now, we can't and we shouldn't dance around the fact that God has called his people to war. God called those in the Old Testament to war. You can't erase that from the scripture. But let me share some of the things that are God's rules for when he told his people to go to war. There is something called a just war. And that was a war which was a tool to be used to unseat cruel regimes, to correct injustice, and protect and promote what was right. World War II was considered a just war, a good war. Why? Because it overthrew Hitler, it overthrew Japan, it overthrew the Italian fascist Mussolini. It was considered a good war because it really saved the world. They thought that was a good war. When God called his people to war, the goal was victory over the enemy. God wasn't telling them to pull their punches. God's saying, if this is a just war, I want you to go out and I want you to accomplish victory over your enemies. Third, before Israel ever went to war, peace terms were to be offered first. They went to the enemy and they said, we don't want to have war. We don't want to fight a war. We want to lay these terms out. They're fair. They're just. They're right. Accept them. No war. Reject them. There will be war. So they started off on a positive note. In war, God forbid Israel to destroy, any fruit-bearing trees. They couldn't do that. They were instructed to respect the land because war was waged against sinful men and not against the environment. As the army forms, Gideon's insecurities begin to grow, and he asks God for another sign of his presence. And let me read that to you in verses 36 to 40. God, give me a sign, and this is what that looks like. And Gideon said to God, if thou will save Israel by my hand, in other words, if we're going to have victory, then this is what I'd like you to do. I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew is on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So, verse 38, and it was so. For he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew of the fleece in a bowl of water. In other words, the ground was dry, but the fleece was wet. 39, and Gideon said to God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak this but once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all of the ground. I got news for you. I would never have the courage to ask God to do any of that. The chutzpah. So, he feels that the that the war is going to be a success. He's mounted a volunteer army of 32,000. He's got a volunteer army of 32,000 in place. And he has confidence that God is going to let these 32,000 have victory over 135,000 troops. So 32,000 against 135,000. And he's absolutely certain God's going to give him the victory. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. While God puts his stamp of approval on the war, the battle plans are going to change. So here's what God looks at Gideon and says, Gideon, you've got 32,000. It's too many. Too many? There's 135,000 out there. 32,000 is too many. God says, yeah. So I'm going to give you a little test. I want you to form your troops together, and I want you to ask the 32,000, if any of you are afraid to go to war, I want you to go home. These were all volunteers. They're all brave men. So he stands before the 32,000 and he says, if any of you guys are afraid to go to war, go home. Guess what? 22,000 left. Oops. When I was in the service, I was part of the 42nd Division. We had a patch on our shoulder. It was called the Rainbow Patch. It was called the Rainbow Division. Red, yellow, and blue. And the guys in my group would say things like this. The patch has a meaning. And this is what it is. Blood, blue is for the seas we never crossed. Red is for the blood we never shed. And yellow is the reason why. In verse 4, God says, now that you've got 10,000, I want you to know that's too many. 10,000 is too many, God? And God says, well, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you another test. I want you to bring all these guys to a brook, and I want you to watch them drink water. Now, if you're the guys who are there, who just get to the water and they just lap it all up with their two hands, I want you to send them home. It's the guys who have their weapon in one hand and are drinking water with the other hand, I want you to keep those. He watches 9,700 drink the wrong way. What does that leave you? 300. 300 against 135,000. This seems absolutely ridiculous. In 1787, George Washington led a constitutional Congress as they sketched out the nation's constitution. Washington spoke little during those historic meetings. Then someone suggested that the constitution set a limit of 5,000 men in the army. And Washington could no longer be quiet. And this is what he said. If that is so, let the Constitution also say no foreign army should ever invade our country with more than 3,000 troops. He was stacking the deck. Gideon does the math. He says, we're outnumbered 450-1. And God says, with this force, the enemy will be defeated. If God is for you, who can be against you? The math may not be working out in your case. But if God be for you, who can be against you? If the deck seems to be stacked against you, if what you're facing just seems insurmountable, if God be for you, who can be against you? God has given Gideon wisdom and confidence, and Gideon gives the 300 a bold plan. Spies inform Gideon that the enemy has foolishly camped its 135,000 troops in a box canyon. You know what that means? A box canyon means one way in, only one way out. Gideon realizes that this could be a trap. It could be used as a trap if he had the right strategy. So here's the strategy he comes up with. He arms his men with trumpets, the shofar, and jars containing flaming torches. You can't see the torch inside the jar because it doesn't have any glass on it. It's in there. So you got a trumpet. You got a jar. Inside the jar, you've got a flaming torch. Go out and kill him. Why? How's this supposed to work? Well, here's what he said. I want the 300 to be staged strategically on this box canyon, all on the rim of the canyon. Spread them out. Okay, now here's the next thing that's going to happen. When I send a signal, I want you all to blow the trumpet, the shofar. Blow the trumpet. And then after you've blown the trumpet, I want you to break the jar and expose the flaming light that's in there. And then I want you to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. 135,000 men wake up, startled by the hundreds of trumpets, frightened by what appeared to be the canyon on fire. Just picture that. The whole rim of the canyon seems like it's on fire. The sound of the trumpet, it's in a box canyon. The echo makes it resound even more. And all of a sudden they hear what sounds like thousands say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." That's called a surprise attack. The surprise creates mass confusion. Men begin to run and fall over themselves and one another. They start to pile up on top of one another in the only passageway out of the canyon, stumbling, tumbling, rolling over one another, and soon the way out is blocked. And the Midianites turn their weapons on one another because they don't know if the guy next to them is their friend or their foe. Lesson number 5. Life's battles are won not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You can have the courage to keep on going on, even though your circumstance makes it seem like that's impossible. 300 against 135,000 sounds to most reasonable people impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Closing thoughts. God could do great things without you, but he doesn't. God could do great things without you, but he doesn't. He wants you. He enlists you. He calls you. He calls me. He calls us to do great things for him. He will do great things with us for the kingdom. God often calls the least likely people to perform mighty acts for him. You may not think you're up to life's challenges, but with God's help, you are. You need that confidence that eventually Gideon got. You've put enough tests out for God. God, if you're with me, get me through this. And he does. God, if you're with me, get me through today. And he does. I mean, if God hasn't gotten you through your trouble, your trial, and your problem, how come you're here? You're here because he got you through it. We live in partnership with Christ. He'll do his part, but we must do ours. That God will give you victory over your current situation, circumstance, and challenge. That he'll give you the wherewithal to keep on keeping on. The thing I want to say to you this morning is don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let go. This is a test. And you will more than pass this test with God's help. God bless you this morning, and let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.